We're doing Binyan HaBayit. And tonight, we're going to start a topic which is quite possibly the topic that has been perplexing mankind in their lives from the beginning of creation. We will try to glean from the wisdom of our sages to understand. And I would like to begin by telling you something not from the Torah. There's a joke that says, what do you get when you play a country music song backwards? You get back your wife, you get back your car, you get back your house, you get back your love. You will notice that there's a lot of literature written on the Jewish home, on relationships. There's even a bestseller called Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus, and I was told that the author of that book has been divorced numerous times. So it's very interesting that people are willing to look in many places to figure out how to make their marriages work, how to find a relationship that will give them satisfaction. And you speak to the majority of people, you'll discover that they are greatly displeased in their marriage or in their relationship. There was once a guy who told me 95% of the people are displeased with their relationship. 5% of the people have found the right one. And I would like to begin by saying, wrong. Try again. It may be 5% who have figured out how to make it work well, but it's not contingent on finding the right one. We do have to put in an effort to finding the right one, but the happiness in a marriage is not contingent on that. It's contingent on making it into a happy marriage. And every one of us has the responsibility to do that. It doesn't happen on autopilot. It's not the way the world thinks. You just fall into love. It's like some kind of disease. It suddenly hits you, bam! Now you start sneezing, now you start coughing, now you have a runny nose, now you fell into love, everything's beautiful, the sky is beautiful and rosy and everything. Yeah, there's infatuation, there are times when a person can be overtaken with feeling, but that's not what love is about, and that's not what building a home is about, and the satisfaction of a relationship, that's not what it's all about. You hear the songs, I take a bus every day. Sometimes the driver has the music on, and it's fascinating. I would be embarrassed to say what these singers are saying. They talk about so many external things, I'm embarrassed listening to the song. I wonder how the driver isn't embarrassed playing the song. What a disgraceful song. You're so beautiful. That's what you have to say about her. That's a good relationship. He writes a song about you're so beautiful, I miss your beauty. I'd be embarrassed to say that to a person. Imagine, you come back to Shiri, you haven't been here for a year, and I say, you're so beautiful, I missed your hair. I missed your smile. Yeah, that's what it is about me that you missed. There is an aspect where every man has to know to praise his wife's beauty, yes. And a person should appreciate it, and it's a gift, and it's a beautiful thing. But that's what you say? And these people aren't embarrassed. That's the song they're singing. That's what life's all about. So, we have to discuss what life is really all about, and what marriage is about, and what a relationship is about. And quite possibly, this is the most challenging aspect of doing tshuva. This is probably the most challenging area in life when it comes to a person's advancing. I heard this from Rav Pesach Zatzal over a decade ago. Then I was young and not married, and I couldn't figure out what he was talking about. He told me then, he said, one of the difficulties that the Jewish home is encountering nowadays, and he wasn't talking about people who do tshuva, is that people enter marriage with Western concepts of marriage, and therefore they find no or very little satisfaction in their marriages. And at the time, I looked at him, and I couldn't figure out what he was talking about. And I said to myself, well, I'm not married. At the time, I wasn't even dating yet. So I said, okay. I heard, it registered, and now a decade and a half later, I'm married, and I speak to people who are married, and I see that, like everything else, he knew exactly what he was talking about. So, give us time. Meaning, it might sound like that I'm talking about a very high spiritual level. I'm talking about things that are beyond the average person. I am not. Our discussion is going to be for the average person, the average person in Machon Meir, the average person in life, and this is something which we're going to learn from Chazal, just like every wisdom we try to learn from Chazal, but the truth is that the concepts in many respects, on many levels, are relevant to a Jew, a non-Jew, to everyone. Obviously there are areas we will discuss that are solely Jewish. When we discuss the Shabbos table, that's our issue. But there are still many concepts that are not primarily Jewish. They are concepts that are relevant to every person. So now let's begin. Previous years, we would begin this subject with a questionnaire in which we'd ask guys a lot of questions about how they define or view love and how they define a relationship. All kinds of questions. But being that we spent the last 2 weeks on a questionnaire, I don't have koach to do another week on a questionnaire. I'd rather... We start talking, and if you guys want, I think the questionnaire is online, and if not, then I'll hand it out, and you guys could do it in your own free time, which no one ever does, but you could at least look over the questions and see what the questions are. Okay, so let's begin. There were two children sitting at the table, and they had a very good relationship. They were brother and sister. And they sat at the table eating, and then there was one piece of cake left. So they said, okay, let's divide the piece of cake. So the brother said, I'm the bigger brother, so let me cut the cake. So the sister said, fine. You're talking about little children, 6, 7 years old. So the brother cuts the cake, and obviously that he doesn't cut it exactly in half. So the sister says, okay, I want that piece. So the brother says, no, I want that piece. So the sister says, do you love me? So the brother says, I do. So the sister says, then why don't you give me the bigger piece? So the brother says, because if I give you the bigger piece, then I won't have it. Simple conversation, right? Think about it. What did the sister say? What did the brother say? Let's reword it in the form of a famous joke, right? Two people are sitting at a restaurant. There are two pieces of cake left. A bigger piece and a smaller piece. Chaim and Shmuel, you guys know the famous joke? No, okay. So, Chaim takes the bigger piece to himself and gives Shmuel the smaller piece. So Shmuel says, that's not nice. Chaim says, what do you mean? Shmuel says, well, if I were giving out the cake, then I'd give you the bigger piece and I'd take the smaller piece. So Chaim says, what are you saying? You're saying if you'd be giving it out, you'd give me the bigger piece and you the smaller piece. So I just did it instead of you. I took the bigger piece and gave you the smaller piece. I did exactly what you said. That's a famous joke. But the truth is that the minute we're born, we know of only one existence, ourselves. And as we mature, so we start seeing that there's a world around us. When a baby's lying in his crib, if he hears a loud noise, he starts crying. Why? Because he only knows his own world, and everything else he relates to in relation to himself. So if there's a loud noise, it must be something with me. So he starts crying. Someone's yelling in the room. He starts crying. He matures. He understands that other people are yelling at one another. They're not yelling at him. He doesn't cry. But still, there are certain things that affect him. If you walk into the house and you're upset, he's capable of starting to cry. You're not upset at him, but he doesn't understand that. A child is egocentric. And as he grows, he understands more and more that the world is separate from himself. There's a world out there that is not a reflection of himself. people could be upset at one another and they're not upset at him, and he doesn't cry if they're yelling at one another. But the truth is that we have a very hard time outgrowing this concept. You go to a store and the woman behind the counter looks at you and she's upset. You start thinking, wait a second, did I cut in line? Did I do something wrong? Why is she looking at me and she's upset? You go to a teller at a bank, let's say it's in Chutz Lartz, and he gives you a hard time. You walk away and you say, maybe he's an anti-Semite, maybe he doesn't like the fact that I have so much money in my bank account. You automatically assume there's something personal going on here. We're all that way. So that means we don't completely outgrow this concept. Throughout our lives, we assume the world revolves around us. If a person calls his parents and they're curt with him, so he asks himself, why are they upset at me? What did I do wrong? Maybe they're not upset at you. Maybe they were busy at work. Maybe a million things. It's not personal, but we take it personally. So we outgrow it to an extent, but not completely. Throughout our lives, every person is this way, some more and some less. Okay. You just proved my point, Mayor. You assumed I was talking to you. So we all assume that everything is focused on us. So sometimes we feel like we have to say, well, no, not me. Well, I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to everyone. To everyone. When we enter in a relationship, there are two ways we could enter a relationship. We could enter a relationship and focus on me, or we could enter a relationship and realize that there's a you. Most people are incapable of realizing that there's someone else. We only view other people in terms of ourselves. What's in it for me? What do I get out of this relationship? And if you're ever on a bus and there's a love song playing, so you'll see that unabashedly that's exactly what he's saying. You mean so much to me. I'm so happy when you're with me. You light up my life. All these songs, you hear the people are just saying, me, 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 me. And basically what's he saying? I'm so happy when you're with me, because when you're with me, I love me. And I love me, and I'm happy, and I'm good, and everything's all about me. So, ahava, what the world calls love, is not about me. But it's a totally new concept to most of us. Meaning, even when we do something for someone else, our focus is usually about me. So maybe I want to feel good, so I'll give a donation. I want to feel like I'm a positive person, so I'll help out. But it's very rare that we could be truly altruistic. We're always focused about me. The Torah trains us, or the Torah guides us, to be truly giving people. To really see the other person, to feel for the other person, to care about the other person. How far we can go in that? Well, that depends on how much we try. But firstly, we have to recognize our limitations. Chazal tell us that in our service of Hashem, we are supposed to attempt to do two things. The Jerusalem Talmud in Sota says, Avod me ahava, avod me ira. Serve your Creator out of love, serve your Creator out of awe, out of fear. Avod me ahava, serve your Creator out of love, shem bata lisno. If you come to a point where you're going to hate your Creator, dash at ohev, know that you love Him. Ven ohev sunet. And a lover doesn't hate. Avod meira, serve your Creator out of awe, out of fear. Shein bata livot, that if you came to kick, you came to be disgusted, dasha tayare, know that you fear, ve'en yare bo'et. And a person that's fearful doesn't kick. Well, what's going on here? If I'm coming to hate, then obviously I don't love. If I'm coming to kick, then obviously I don't fear. So one possible understanding is that achitzoniut mashpia al apnimiut. The way we behave affects how we are. We think that, well, if I love, then everything will go on autopilot. It stems from inward, outward. And the truth is that Chazal teach us that there are learned behaviors. You want to be a modest person? So one of the things that says in the Rishonim is when a person wants to work on traits, he should behave as though he has acquired the traits. When one behaves as though he's acquired the traits, with time, he will acquire the trait. So that means that a guy gets married, and as usually happens, sometime after his marriage, he wakes up and asks himself, what did I do? I married her? It was nice to date her. It was pleasant to be married, maybe the first hour, maybe the first day, maybe the first week, maybe the first month, maybe the first year, maybe the first years. But at some point, he's hit by a ton of bricks, and he says, hey, what am I doing here? And at that point, he has to remember that this love is not something that's automatic. It doesn't only come from within. It's something that also comes from without. When we behave as though we have a certain trait, then we will have that trait. Now, in other classes we've discussed that part of the way to do that is to have a perspective on marriage that I want to give. If my goal in marriage is to take, so then at some point I get tired. Wait a second. I thought you'd do all the shopping, you'd do all the cleaning, you'd do all the cooking, you'd make a decent parnasa. You're not living up to my expectations of you. No wife lives up to her husband's expectations. No husband lives up to his wife's expectations. The only way marriage can be happy is when you lower your expectations. When you raise your expectations of yourself and lower them of your spouse. Every person reaches this point. Because to expect is very easy. That's why the engagement period is so beautiful. You don't have to live up to anything. You just have expectations. It's like dating, only you have the commitment aspect. We're going to get married. You don't yet have to do anything you've committed to. So it can be the most beautiful time. In theory, we're going to live up to everything we expect. Shabbos, we're going to do early. There'll be no pressure. We're never going to yell at the kids. We're always going to be calm and welcome one another nicely. It's very easy to live up to it when all you have is an engagement. So you meet every so often. It's very nice. You all go back to your own homes and it's beautiful. But that's not life. Life is the pressures. Life is waking up in the morning and you have bad breath. Life is waking up in the morning and you don't have patience and you don't have all your makeup on. Life is waking up in the morning and you're late and you both got to get the same things done and there's only one toilet in the house and who's going to use it? Life is about life. And then suddenly, wait a second. Wait. I expected you to be more giving. That's the root of it all. What did I expect of you? Well, the root of happiness is to lower my expectations or to abolish my expectations and raise my expectations of myself. So when a person discovers, wait a second, I don't love her. Like the guy called me up, he said, I'm married 27 years and I realized the last 5 years I don't love her. That's very nice. So work on it. That's no excuse. We are the first generation that views this as a reason to get divorced. No one ever viewed it that way. So what if you don't love her? Make it work. And out of making it work, you will love her. Love is not this automatic thing. We grow up in the Western culture where we think, hey, of course, if you love her, you stay married. You don't love her, so well, get divorced. How long should you stay in a relationship if you don't love her? The answer is forever. That's no excuse. Make it work. Make it work. Lower your expectations. Go up on the output. Go down on your expectations for input. And we'll discuss other keys. But behave as though you do love her. You behave as though you do love her, you will love her. And the same thing goes the other way around. So the guy says, yeah, but today she looks like a Mack truck. When we got married, she was a model. Yeah. Ah, so what did you love about her? You loved the fact that you had a model you were going with. You loved yourself, you didn't love her. So work on yourself, be a mensch, be a human being. What about the person? No, you didn't love the person, you loved what that person was for you. It was all about you. So today she looks like a Mack truck. Okay, I'm not saying she shouldn't diet. That's a different issue. We have to find out who could talk to her about it. Maybe she can't help it. You know, there's metabolism. There's 15 pregnancies, who knows what. That's a different issue. But love is not about that. And if love is about that, then we have a problem. To the Western world, when people live together, when they have marital relations, so that is like a key to love. In halacha, we say the exact opposite. What we say is that love has to lead into that. That is the epitome of love. That is not a lead into love. No way. The halacha says the only time a husband can be with his wife is when there's true love between them. The halacha precludes. The halacha gives us 9 types of children that a person has. 9 types of curses, our sages said, on a person who is not completely with his wife. If he goes into the bedroom and he's thinking about the model he just saw on a commercial, he's not allowed to live with his wife. He must be completely focused on her. If he goes into the bedroom and they're upset or they're drunk, Allah says they're not allowed to have relations. Because relations is shechinah b'neihim. It's bringing God into the marriage. We view that as the ultimate holiness, the ultimate bond between them. But it's something you build up to. It's not a stepping stone. It's something that's built up to. When you have the epitome of a good relationship between two people, then the ultimate of that relationship is when they fuse together. But that's the ultimate, that's the peak, that's not a stepping stone. It's a totally different relationship. There's more to be said about this, but you guys aren't married, so I don't think we should discuss it at greater length. When you'll be chatanim, so then there's a lot more to be said about this. A lot more, because used to be when guys came to me that they were getting married from, and they had a background where they already had experience, so I said, you know, you guys probably have more experience than me. You guys have been around. I have nothing to teach you. And then, after experience with a lot of chatanim and marriages, I realized that I have a ton to teach you. Because our approach to the bedroom is completely different than the approach of the Western world. Completely different. What happens in a bedroom, in a Jewish bedroom, is completely different than what happens in a non-Jewish bedroom. We approach it just totally different. It's a different world. And I deeply regret that I didn't sit down with all the chatanim who came to me, because I don't want to quote the conversations, but they clearly indicated that they have a lot of experience. I mean, a lot of people who went through Mahon Mir are much older than me. And they've been around. But that has nothing to do with it. Our approach is completely, completely different. And one of the challenges that we have today is that people enter marriage with that same Western approach. So then, of course, that's not going to work. And that doesn't work in the Western world. There's no reason it should work in the Jewish world. It's not going to work. So what is love? What is love? Is love about having a partner in your life that you know every minute you have a partner in everything you do? No, that's a byproduct. I don't want to answer the question yet. We'll get to it, Bezrat Hashem, I hope next class. But I want you to think about what the Torah describes as the relationship between a man and a woman. The Torah says, "Al ken yazov ish et aviv ve'et imo." Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother, v'davak be'ishto, which could mean he clings to his wife, he bonds with his wife, he fuses with his wife. And they become one flesh, which according to Chazal means they bring a child, which is a representation of both of them in this world. What's that telling us? Ki kach ish isha. The Torah in Parshas Ki Tetzei, when it describes a marriage, says when a man takes a woman. What? Huh? Okay. The Torah has a few places where the Torah describes marriage, and I want you guys to think what message the Torah gives us. The Rambam discusses our love of Hashem. And what the Rambam says is later quoted in the Ochot Tzadikim and others. And we have a mitzvah. The Torah says, "V'avtat Hashem Elokecha," love Hashem your God. Torah doesn't say you have to love your parents. It doesn't say love your parents. It says honor your parents. My father always used to tell us that. You don't have to love me. You have to respect me. I think it's a very important thing a parent should tell his children. My father sometimes said, I know you're upset at me. I know you disagree with me. You don't like what I've said. You don't like what I've done. Never my father would rebuke us. Very often he'd conclude by saying, and I know you don't love me right now. That's okay. The Torah doesn't command you to love me. You'll just have to keep respecting. And that's true. The Torah does not command to love one's parents. But the Torah does command to love Hashem. How does the Torah command us to do that? Either I do or I don't. If love is this autopilot thing, so like we learned earlier tonight in Antivot Shalom, when I enter Shabbos and I have a beautiful chazan and singing in the shul, and I come home and the table is set and we have a beautiful meal and the kids are behaving, so then I can say, Ribbono Shalom, thank you. Shabbos Kodesh. What a beautiful gift you gave us. We have Shabbos. But when a guy comes to shul and it's raining and he's standing in his wet galoshes and the chazan is a guy that barely could say the words and he doesn't know how to sing and he stands there and he's waiting and he barely has room to stand or sit and he comes out of shul and he comes home and the kids are running around and this one has a runny nose and he wipes his runny nose on his new suit and he tries to sit down and there's a balagan all around the house and the table isn't set and the kid pulls down the tablecloth and all the dishes shatter and by the time he sits down all the kids are wailing and upset. And he sits down to his Shabbos meal. What does he think then? They go to the plata to take the food off. They forgot to turn on the plata. All the food's cold. They sit down to the meal, and his wife tells him, listen here, I don't want to hear a word from you, honey. I've had it. He says, what did I say? And she says, I don't know, but don't begin saying it. Wait a second, where's my Shabbos Kodesh? How does the Torah command us, Ve'avtat Hashem Lokecha? We have a mitzvah every day, every hour, to love Hashem. So clearly, the concept of love is not just contingent on what I feel like doing right now, or else I can control what I feel like doing right now. So the Rambam tells us, Ve'eichi aderech. What is the way? What is the path? How do I get to this love? So the Rambam says, take a step outside. Look at the stars. Look at the constellations. Look at nature. Look at the beautiful world God created. Look at everything God did for you. Look at God's greatness. And right away it should hit you. Wait a second, this is beautiful. This is amazing. How do we apply that to married life? So, I think the simple application is just stop and look. A person can have a good eye or a bad eye. You want to love a person, you look and you say, what a gentle person, what a nice person, what a sweet person, what a good person, what a kind person, what a caring person. A person can always look at two aspects of the same coin. You could look at it and say, well, I don't know. If she really cared about me, she'd prepare me lunch. If she really cared about me, she'd. Or a person can look at it and say, she does so many things. She's amazing. She cares for her parents. She cares for her fellow men. We don't have time to focus on that example, but there's a lot of depth in that example. But the question is, what do we look at? Just like the Vavtat Hashem Lokecha, the love for Hashem, one's God. It's a question of what do you look at? So that's point number one. And the rest we'll have to do next week. We'll have to pause here.